Well, I will welcome you back to your seat here this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I trust that you do. I invite you to take it out and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to read from there. Pastor Hamilton is coming. During these last three, 4 weeks, I've been preaching on the family, and then we'll get back into our series on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but we're reading this morning from Genesis chapter 13, if you would find your place.
I'm going to kind of jump into the middle of a story here in Genesis 13 when we begin reading at verse 5. Abraham and all his family and Lot and his family had been down in Egypt because of a famine in their own land, and now they're back in the land, and that's where we find ourselves as we begin at verse 5. Of Genesis 13. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It is like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Sovereign God, we bow before you as the wise counselor that you are and a promise to be for us. You have so graciously given to us all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I ask this morning that each of us would have the mind of Christ as we allow the Word of God to impact our thinking. The wonderful salvation that you provided saves all of us, our entire being. So may our patterns of thought change and be conformed to the many counsels of your word, those counsels that direct us to think godly, soberly, and righteously in this present evil world that surrounds us. Father, as we allow our thinking to be submissive to Scripture, may it be a major factor in the choices that we make. May the wisdom that James promised us be available to us, help us in our understanding, in looking at all the implications of the decisions we make, even the small choices each day. May those choices lead us personally to a deeper fellowship with you. May those choices help rather than harm those we are responsible for. And Lord, because of your mercy and forgiveness, would you graciously lessen the impact of even the wrong choices that we make, recognizing that it is never too late to reverse and do the right thing. Lord, may you encourage us in these things. May the example of Lot serve as a sobering reminder of the danger of decisions that only consider the temporal rather than the present. Lord, this morning I would pray for the Berumen family. I ask for your comfort to be very close to them. May you walk with them in a very real way as they now deal with this very impacting incident in the life of their family. Lord, we are confident that you make no mistakes, and for reasons that you may never reveal, you take your own children home to be with you at inopportune times. I pray that as Dolores and Sarah and Rebecca and Abraham and Isaac absorb this news, may they look to you for the comfort that you give. May they look to you for the hope that you have assured us that is present in the life of each one who knows you. Lord, I also thank you for the successful surgery that Janet Jones had on Thursday and for her rapid recovery. I pray that you would strengthen her so that soon she can be home from the hospital and resume her normal duties. And Lord, we lift up before you the ministry of Tim and Alice Dysart serving you there in Spain. I pray especially for the requests that they have asked us to pray for, the number of young adults that they have who are attending their services but don't know you as Savior. I pray that as the Word of God continues to be planted, that it might bear fruit and they might see the salvation decisions from this group and others as well. I pray for safety as they return even later this month to the United States for a time of rest and reporting to their churches. May you give them safety. May you give Tim good meetings as he travels to mission conferences. And we look forward to hearing the reports of what you are doing there in the Love of God Baptist Church. And now, Lord, as we quiet our hearts this morning and be attentive to the Word of God, may you teach us important lessons from the life of Lot. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, in these last few weeks, we've been looking at marriage and the home, and I dealt with how to have harmony in the home a few weeks ago. And then last week, we looked in the book of Ruth, enjoying a marriage made in heaven. And today, we're looking here at the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and we're going to get to chapter 19. And I've entitled my message, Avoiding the Mistakes That Ruin Families. Avoiding the Mistakes That Ruin Families. And between chapter 13, which Pastor Hamilton just read, and chapter 19 that we're going to look at, in the meantime, there's really a lifetime of decisions that Lot and his wife made. Chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. There's a lot of material that obviously we don't know about and material that we can't even look at this morning. Whenever you mention the name Lot, probably certain things come to our mind if we're familiar with the Bible and his story. He seems to be almost the antithesis of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, and Lot was a man of sight and worldly attachment. If it's true that we learn more from our failures than our successes, and by the way, I do believe that is true. We probably learn more from our failures than our successes. And if that's true, then this Bible story is full of teaching material. It's full of inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired truth for us today. Even though it took place 4,000 years ago, Abraham and Lot were about 2,000 B.C., so that's a long time ago, but it's still relevant history for us. This is a family, I'm speaking of Lot, whose want power was stronger than their will power. His want power was greater than his will power. And we are reminded that wrong choices are always followed by awful results. Wrong choices are followed by awful or bad results. Lot and his family had wonderful potential. He was the one family that Abraham took with him as he was called by God out of the Ur of Chaldees. So Abraham was a pagan, we know that, worshiping a multiplicity of gods, the Bible tells us that. So he was a pagan living in the Ur of Chaldees, and God called him out, and Lot went with Abraham and his wife. So Lot goes with him, and he had wonderful potential, but Lot, no doubt came to know the Lord on the sojourn, on the journey with Abraham, but somewhere along the line, and it was a gradual process, he wandered away, he moved away from the truth that he had been shown through the life of Abraham, that God had shown him. He moved away from the truth that he was shown and what he knew was right. He moved away from it. So Lot's carnal decisions led to the downfall, not just of him, but it led to the downfall of the family, Lot's family. And we all understand that the parents' decision affects, impacts, of their children in a very large way. Now, once we become adults and once we commit our life to God, we can overcome our past. I always tell people that in counseling. Listen, you can't blame your parents' anger. You can't blame the dysfunctional home that you grew up. Yes, it would affect you, but you can't blame that because you're in Christ now if they're saved. So we can't hang on to that excuse. So his decisions did affect his family, avoiding the mistakes that ruin families. Really, the mistake that Lot made, I'll give it to you in a word, was backsliding. We don't hear that term bantered around a lot in Christian circles, but it used to be commonly used. But it described someone that had a relationship with God that was real and vibrant and impacting their life, and they drifted away from that. And it has that potential for all of us. Any Christian can backslide. Any Christian can move away from the truth that they once so firmly grasped and adhered to. So in a word, Lot's problem was backsliding away from God. So I'm kind of organizing my thoughts around that word, the cause of backsliding. Let's look at that first in the life of Lot, the cause of backsliding. We looked at verses 5. Let me just draw your attention back there again, chapter 13, verse 5. Lot and Abraham were coming up out of Egypt, and God was blessing them. As long as Lot was following the Lord, following Abraham, God was blessing them, their herds, their livestock. In that day, in the ancient world, like Job and Abraham, they were somewhat close to contemporaries. They didn't so much own land. Your wealth was measured in your livestock. It was an agrarian, rural society, and they were sojourners. They were migrants, maybe we would say, and they would encamp in a place, but it wasn't that they owned the land. They simply used the land. And their possessions were so great, the Bible says, that they were fighting over the pasture land. Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were having strife. They were having contention. And Abraham didn't like it. And so he proposes an idea. So the cause of backsliding, first I see, not walking with God. Not walking with God. Matter of fact, if it were not for the record in 2 Peter, I'm going to invite you to turn over to 2 Peter right now, just after the book of Hebrews there, before the book of Revelation. Why don't you find your place, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. If it weren't for the New Testament record about Lot's spiritual condition, we would say Lot was a lost man. We would say he hung around some believers in God, Abraham, but he never came to know God himself. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, let's start at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You know what that verse is saying? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We all understand why, because of their wicked sexual perversion. And what does the verse go on to say? As an example to those in the future who would choose that lifestyle. That's what he says. As an example, as a warning, as a message to those that would live that kind of ungodly lifestyle. Verse 7, but he delivered righteous Lot. God delivered righteous Lot. So the Bible's testimony is that God had delivered Lot from his sins, and Lot had believed on the Lord. He had left paganism, and he had believed on the Lord, and he had a righteous soul. He had an imputed righteousness to him. And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. You'd never know it. He never left it, but it bothered him. He was convicted by it. He was uncomfortable with it. For that righteous man dwelling amongst them in Sodom and Gomorrah, it tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deed. So the Bible gives commentary on Lot. That he was uncomfortable in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's where all of his investments were. That's where all of his family dwelt. And even though he didn't like what was going on and it convicted him, and he was bothered by it, he never left it, even though he was a sojourner. So, not walking with God. If it wasn't for 2 Peter chapter 2, we would all assume from the Genesis record that Lot was an unregenerate man, but he wasn't. He was a saved man. At some point, Lot came in to know Abraham's God, and he was saved. You could say it this way, he had a union with God, but he didn't have communion with God. He experienced sonship, but he never really experienced fellowship, or at least he didn't experience it very long. And there's a difference between sonship and fellowship, certainly a difference between union and communion with God. And Lot seems to characterize that. As we read chapter 13 through chapter 19, there is an obvious contrast that we can't help but make intentionally by God. There's an obvious contrast between Abraham walking with God and Lot following the world. It's obvious to us as we read it. And to the New Testament Christian, it speaks volumes to us about the spiritual man and the carnal man that the Bible teaches in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says there is the unregenerate man, and then there is the saved man, and he puts him into two categories, a carnal man and a spiritual man. In other words, he's saved, but he doesn't, the carnal man is saved, but he's not necessarily walking with God. The spiritual man is all in for God. And it's a contrast in New Testament terms between Abraham and Lot, between the spiritual man and the carnal man. And their life story is an example that preaches to us still today. Lot is a worldly believer who loses everything in the fires of judgment, literally in the fires of judgment that came from God that we read about in chapter 19. Lot is a worldly believer who loses everything in the fires of judgment. So you can be saved, the Bible says, yet so as by fire. And the Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians. We can be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, we're saved, but we really don't make any progress in our Christian life. We really live for this world. And everything that we have is burned up, and we receive no reward as we go through the judgment seat of Christ, and we face God at the Bema seat. We lose everything. It's all burned up. That's why the Bible refers to it. We're saved, yet as by fire. Nothing goes through the fire. Because of our carnal decisions. Nothing of lasting value that God can work with. In other words, having escaped judgment with nothing but your soul. No family members. No spiritual rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible tells us that Abraham was concerned about the fighting that was going on between Abraham's herdsmen, Abraham's employees or servants, we would say, and Lot's employees or servants, that they were fighting over the well, they were fighting over the pasture land, and then they were strife. And Abraham comes with a conciliatory note. He says, listen, I'm concerned about my testimony. That's what these verses are saying. I'm concerned about my testimony and the strife that's happening between our herdsmen. He says there are Canaanites in the land. There are Perizzites in the land. They were living in the land of Canaan. What that Bible verse is saying is Abraham was saying, I know the Lord and you know the Lord, but our people are fighting, and that's not a good testimony to the world. So he says, if you choose to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. Now, that's a dismissive attitude for Abraham to take. He was the elder. He was the leader. But he wanted peace, and he wanted a testimony bad enough that he says, listen, you take your choice. You take your pick. I'll pick the other land. And, of course, what did Lot do? He picked the best land. Lot. Very different than Abraham. Abraham was concerned about the strife and the testimony. Lot was only really interested in prosperity. He was really only interested in prosperity. Now that should give us a mental check right there. Am I really only interested in prospering? There's nothing wrong with prospering. We all understand that. But if that is what drives us, above all else, above our testimony, above serving God, There's nothing wrong with prospering. God uses prosperous people. We all understand that. But Lot is characterized by a man that only was concerned about how could he prosper more. So not walking with God, second of all, the cause of backsliding, making carnal choices. Our choices reveal our true character. Our choices reveal our true nature. Abraham's choice was one based upon faith. Matter of fact, Abraham's called the father of the faithful. He was a man that walked by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. He's listed in the Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. His choices were based on sight. Abraham on faith, believing God, trusting God, doing what honors God. Lot is making his choices simply by what he could see and what he thought would be in his own personal best interest. Everywhere Abraham went, the Bible mentions two things. Get this. An altar and a tent. He pitched his tent and he built an altar. It says it over and over. He pitched his tent and he built an altar. He pitched his tent at Bethel and he built an altar. Chapter 12, verse 8 mentions that very thing. And it mentions it all through Abraham's life. Why those two things? Because Abraham was a worshiper, hence the altar, and he was a sojourner, hence the tent. He was saying, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm going to be a worshiper of God, and I'm not living for this world. It's really a picture in the Bible. It's a message to us in the Bible of what we're to be. So he has those two things. He was not living for gain. By the way, Abraham was not living for gain, but he ended up with tremendous wealth. Probably one of the wealthiest men in the ancient world in that day. He wasn't living for gain, but he ends up with tremendous wealth. He saw himself as a pilgrim without a country, and yet God gives him the land of Canaan and all the descendants to fill it up. So he isn't living for wealth, but he gets it. He isn't staking out his claim for the land, but God gives it to him. That's the way it worked when you live by faith. On the other hand, Lot makes his choices based upon sight. All is not what it appears to be on the surface. He was only looking at the surface issues. And all is not what it appears to be. All that glitters is not gold, we sometimes say. Lot chose what was good for cattle. The Bible says that he lifted up his eyes and he looked towards the plains of the Jordan where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and it was green and it was verdant, like the Bible says, like the land of Egypt near Zoar and the Garden of Eden. They still had stories about how green and verdant the Garden of Eden was, and the Nile River near the Zoar where the water was natural, fresh water was plentiful. And so it looked like what he had heard about the Garden of Eden and what he had seen when he was down in Egypt. And so he says, I choose that land. What happened was Lot chose that which was good for cattle but terrible for children. He chose what was good for his cattle and his livestock, but he ended up ruining, losing, destroying his own children because he chose carnally. If you are being driven by worldly desires, listen to me. Listen to what the scriptures say. Now, all of us have desires. That's just part and parcel of our human DNA. It's things we all like, we all want, we feel that we all need. So as long as you're breathing and your heart is pumping, you're going to have desires. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a difference in the Bible in living solely for your desires and crowding God out of the picture, taking God's word and shoving it to the parameters, to the very edges of your life, and not letting the word of God influence your desire. So if you're living and driven by worldly desires, listen to what the Bible says here. Love not the world. It's not talking about the people of the world. That's talking about the world system. Love not the world, 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's a verse we all need to use regularly with ourselves. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Very easy to fall in love with this world. Very easy to fall in love with the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is summarized this way: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You can summarize everything that Satan tempts us with those three ideas. That which we see and we want, that which we want to consume and enjoy and on our body, or the pride of life that we get the recognition and we have the status, etc. All of life's lust in an evil way can be summarized as God does for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And they, he says, is these are not of the Father, but they're of the world. They don't emanate from God, they emanate from Satan. They emanate from this world system. They don't emanate from God. And he says, and the world is passing away. All these lusts, and these are all passing away, but he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Wow, that almost summarizes the life of Lot and the life of Abraham. One lusted after the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and another one didn't. And one passed away and one abides forever in what he invested in. There is one word that seems to summarize Lot's cause for backsliding. And that was greed. Greed. And if there's ever a group of people on earth that probably have to battle it, it's probably us as Americans in this day that we're living in. Greed. Selfishness is so unlike Christ. Don't allow greed for gain to pull you and your family away from God. We're talking about the cause of backsliding. What cost Lot his family? It started with the cause of backsliding, his greed. He wanted more. He wanted the best, and it consumed him. Second, the course of backsliding. The course of backsliding. You know, backsliding never begins with a loud bang, you know? All of a sudden, the guy just, you know, walks away from it all. You know, in all these many years that I have been a pastor, I've never had anyone say to me, "Preacher, I decided this morning I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm going to stop praying. I'm never going to give any more money to the church. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to come to church. I'm quitting God." I've never had anybody tell me that. Ever. Backsliding is not a blowout. It's a slow leak. That's what happens. Backsliding begins with dusty Bibles and ends up with filthy lives. Notice the progression in the passage. Chapter 13, verse 10. Lot looked toward Sodom. It says in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It looked like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, like the land in Egypt as you go down towards Zoar." So he lifted up his eye. Unger mentions that in his commentary that geographically, Lot, if you look over in the previous chapter, he was on the mount with Abraham at Bethel, which is a mountain. So he was really looking down in the valley, and it's called the Vale of Siddim, the Vale of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was actually looking down, but when the Bible says he lifted up his eyes, the Bible is referring to the fact that it's selfish ambition. Whenever you see in the Bible someone lifting up their eyes, they're looking at what they want. So it's describing Lot's selfish ambition. He lifted up his eyes. He saw the valley down below. And he says, "That's the best place to raise cattle. I can even really get rich if I go there." He wasn't thinking about what's the best thing for my family. What's going on in those cities? So he jumps at the chance to get the prime land. And he yields to the lust of the eyes. Be careful what you fix your gaze on. You just may get it. You just may get it. If Lot would have consulted with God, if Lot would have got down on his knees in his tent and said, God, now Abraham's given me a choice of the land. Where would you want me to go? Do you think God would have directed him to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where he knew he was going to be destroying them shortly? Would he have directed Lot there? Of course not. It's just a reminder that Lot's personal walk with God was absent. He wasn't praying about his decision. He was making them based upon his own selfish motivation. God wouldn't have directed him there. Geologists testify to the fact that the whole topography of that part of Canaan, the Vale of Siddim, where down by the Dead Sea, the whole topography has been changed. And they date it back to 2050 B.C., which is exactly when Lot and Abraham lived, according to the Bible. Well, when God rained down fire and brimstone in a valley that was the most verdant in all of the Middle East, and today it's barren. Barren because of what God did. But in that day, he lifted up his eyes. He said, man, that's the place to be. That's the place to live if you want to prosper. But he didn't think about it spiritually. So Lot looked towards Sodom, verse 10. Lot lived in Sodom. Take your Bible and flip over a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 19. I want to draw your attention to what takes place now. Many years have gone by. Now Lot's an old man. In the intervening chapters, he's been living in, he moved from the area surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he's one of the leaders in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible tells us. Now, I'm starting at chapter 19, verse 1. Now, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. If you sat in the gates, that meant you were the elders of the city, and you made the hard decisions. We see that over and over in the Old Testament, like with Job, etc. And like with Boaz, that we looked at last week. When Lot saw them, he saw the angels, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords. He could tell they were not ordinary people. Hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house. Spend the night, wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. He knew what a wicked city it was. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast. He baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot and said to him, where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out, that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him. You can picture that in your mind. He slips out through the crack in the door. He says, wait a minute, guys. Don't do this. Don't go there. And he said, please, my brother, do not so wickedly. They wanted, of course, molest them, have physical sexual relations with them, because that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah. See now, I have two daughters, Lot says, who have not known a man. They were virgins. Please, let me bring them out to you. You may do with them what you wish. Now, this to us, that's bizarre. That's nuts. And you may do them as you wish. Only do not do these men this thing, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Get out of the way. They said, this one came in to stay here. This one sojourned here. He was a temporary dweller, and now he's giving orders, and he keeps acting like he's the judge. We will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, that's the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot in the house, and they shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary. They didn't give up on their task, even though they were blind now, blinded at least temporarily. They kept wanting to get the strangers in their grasp. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. So now we find that Lot is living in Sodom. Before, he was looking towards Sodom. Then he pitched his tents in the valleys around Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom, chapter 19. Lot quickly moved from being a sojourner outside the city to being a legislator inside the city. And it happened gradually at first, but eventually his eyes were completely taken off God and they were fixed on the world. If today you find the world looking pretty attractive, you better put your eyes back on Jesus. If the world is very shiny and attractive and alluring to you, you better fix your gaze back on Jesus. Don't get so wrapped up grasping for the golden ring that you lose grasp of that which is really important. So he looked toward Sodom. Lot lived in Sodom. Third, Lot learned the ways of Sodom, we read. It appears that the angels would have preferred to lodge in the street, in the town square, before they wanted to stay in Lot's house. Let me just make a point there. Would that be true of you? Would that be true of your home? Would angels feel comfortable in your home? Or would they see things that go on? Would they hear things that take place? I'm talking about what you watch or what you listen to. Or would they find things that they would feel uncomfortable in your cabinets and in your refrigerator and in your closets or whatever might be the case? Would they feel comfortable in your home? Evidently, they didn't really want to go into Lot's house. Lot's high tolerance for evil around him makes the offer of his own virgin daughters to these perverted men a little more understandable. He had lived with a high tolerance of sin and evil all around him for these decades. And now he was willing to offer up his virgin daughters. It's incredible to us. Most of us could never imagine such a suggestion. The only explanation I have is that sin corrupts our sensibilities. Sin corrupts our sensibility. Sin corrupts our morals. Sin corrupts our logic. It is illogical what he's offering to these men. But sin messes with your mind. Sin makes you stupid, you've heard me say. It does. Sin makes you stupid. Lot had hit bottom. You know, every parent, every grandparent is teaching their posterity some important lessons about life. We're teaching as we live. Are you communicating that once your children are grown, that church attendance really isn't that important? It was important when they were growing up, but now that they're grown and out of your house, you're teaching them that really church attendance isn't that important? Or are you teaching that that once you retire and really have some time to serve the Lord, that you're gonna you prefer to spend it on personal pursuits? Now that you really have the time, you always say, well, I'm too busy now. I'm working too long of hours. But now that you're retired and you really could serve the Lord, you're really pursuing personal pursuits. You know, I've been doing this for a while, 35 years, 30 here. And I found most people spend their later years living out the values that they adopted earlier in their life. Lot's course in backsliding, I would say it this way, was gradual. Now we read chapter 13 and we skip to chapter 19 and it looks like, wow, how did that happen? But it was gradual, it was a slow leak, it wasn't a blowout, it was incremental, incrementalism, drifting away from God. Because he just slowly backslid. He slowly lost his moorings and his anchor. Third and finally, the consequences of backsliding. First of all, lost companionship with the righteous. In chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Lot went with Abraham. He says, you go one way, I'll go the other. And he says, okay, I'll choose the vale of Siddim. I'll go down here. Lot went one way. Abraham went the other way. And I think that was the beginning, by the way. that he lost his companionship with the righteous. Abram was more mature. Abraham was more godly. And you know what? Most of us need to surround ourselves with godly people. And Lot made the decision to move away from Abraham. Lot made a conscious decision. I'm going to distance myself from Abraham. Lot chose the city of the plains that were soon destroyed. Abraham chose a city who had foundations and whose builder was God. Now answer the question, who got the better bargain? One made his decision based on temporal things. One based it on eternal things. Who got the better deal? When people start bailing on their faithfulness to God, and I'm only saying this because I've observed it in life, not just because the Bible says it, but because I've observed it in my years as a pastor. When people start bailing on their faithfulness to God and His church, we all feel a sense of loss. Those of us who love the Lord and want them to be faithful, we all feel a sense of loss. But guess what? They're the real losers when they walk out in God. When anyone forsakes the assembling of the saints, it costs them. It costs their family, as we see right here. Second, he lost fellowship with God. He lost the communion with the righteous, but he lost fellowship with God. Genesis 13:13 says that the men of Sodom were wicked and extremely sinful before the Lord, exceedingly. You know what? There were no altars to worship God in Sodom. There were no worship services taking place in Sodom. There were no prayer meetings taking place in Sodom. Lot didn't win one single convert to Christ in Sodom, not even his own family. He only lost his fellowship with God. And when his own sons-in-laws were told that they must escape the city because God's going to destroy it, they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. His testimony was so non-existent, they laughed at him. I'm sure they probably said some other things. They probably said things like, well, if this God of yours is so powerful and he's going to destroy these cities, why have you never brought him up to us before? Why have you never talked to us about him? Third, Lot lost success with his family. He lost success with his family. Everything that he had ever accumulated, and no doubt he was rich when he went into the city. He was probably far richer after he was acting as a leader in the city. He'd probably multiplied his wealth because that's who Lot was. Everything he had accumulated over his lifetime was lost at the judgment. His wife, who longed to go back to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the fire and brimstone was raining down out of heaven towards them, remember the angel said, don't go back and don't even look back. And she looks back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. The very thing that they were supposed to be in Sodom and Gomorrah was to be salt and light. The very thing that they weren't, she has turned into now a pillar of salt as a testimony of what God wants us to be. In verses 33 through 36 of chapter 19, and we're out of time, so I'm not going to read it, we read the sad, sad story of Lot's two surviving daughters who go with him out of the city and into the plains of Zoar and then into a cave. And there those two sisters who grew up saturated with the morals of Sodom and Gomorrah. They grew up saturated with the morals of Sodom and Gomorrah, now get their father intoxicated with alcohol and then commit incest with him. That's how messed up they were in their mind because of where they lived and the lack of training and teaching and commitment and faithfulness on Lot's part. I guess you could say it this way. It was difficult enough to get Lot out of Sodom. And remember, the angels literally had to pull him out. It was difficult enough to get Lot out of Sodom. It was even more difficult to get Sodom out of Lot's family. And out of that relationship that they had with their father, two nations were birthed, the Bible tells us, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who hated the Israelites who were to come. Abraham being the father of them, who hated the Israelites and warred against them, and God cursed them and destroyed them. That was the result. All of Lot's family is now either destroyed in Sodom or defiled in the cave. Now, that's what I would call failure with a capital F. Failure. What were the consequences of backsliding? The grave. That's really all Lot had to look forward to, the grave. Can you imagine a young man sitting down at his desk and taking his pen and a tablet out and sitting there after some contemplation and writing in his diary, goals for my life? And he writes down three goals for his life. Number one, to sever all contact with godly people and lose my relationship with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, to lose all my earthly possessions because of the bad choices I want to make. Number three, to ruin my family's reputation and their future. You say no one would ever write down goals like that. No, they wouldn't. But those three things were all the result of Lot's choices. Those three things all came to pass. It was just like he wrote them down in his diary and then fulfilled them. They all came about because he backslid away from the Lord. Many people, Christians included, they would never write down those goals, but they fulfill those very objectives because they allow themselves to get away from the Lord and doing His will. Other things consume them. We want to avoid the mistakes that ruin families. And I can't think of a greater example of that than right here before us, Lot.